Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Unity. This is Wretched Radio. The word du jour, also known as the word of the day, is unity. Have you got it in your church and in your marriage? If you are not experiencing the oneness that you desire, there is a word, a very misunderstood word, that might just bring about unity in your home. Making it a place that is your safe zone. When you walk through the door, you say, it's good to be here. The world, it's raging out there, but in here it is peaceful. It is harmonious. We have unity with one another. You say, okay, sounds intriguing. What's the key word? Brace yourself. It's submission. I know it's a word that makes many bristle, particularly people of the female stripe, but it shouldn't. This is a word that actually has dignity and nobility, and it brings about unity. I was reading an article from one JonathanThrelfall.com. His name isn't .com. That's his website, JonathanThrelfall.com, talking about the imperative in Ephesians chapter 5 for a wife to be submissive. And he's going to build the case that when a woman is willing to play that role, oh, the fruit that it can bear. He's going to liken it unto music, where everybody in the family is singing their part. And then not just the melody line, but everybody's singing their part, bringing their gifts to the family by playing their roles rightly. So when a man is leading well, when a woman is submitting humbly without being a doormat, which Jonathan is going to make that case quite clearly, and when children are obeying their parents, and when parents are bringing up their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, oh, it's sweet music. But we've got to understand how submission plays a key role in bringing about this unity. From the article, when Paul said that the husband is the head of his wife, what was he alluding to? Well, that would be Genesis 2. Listen, we just got the attention of Ken Ham. He was alluding to the account in Genesis about the origins of male and female. He made a man and said, not good. So he made, quote, a helper fitting for Adam. That would be your Genesis 2:18, Rexella. The word helper is a highly unsatisfactory rendering of the Hebrew word etzer, which is more often used to describe God as our help. Have you sung that song? O God, our help in ages past, our joy for years to come. Our helper from the stormy by, and our return. Okay, you didn't stop and go, whoa. We can't call God a helper. That's demeaning. Well, that's what he calls himself, an etzer, a helper. And as this article rightly points out, it doesn't mean sidekick. It doesn't mean assistant. It is somebody who channels their power to help someone who lacks that power. Did you catch that? And do you immediately sense, hey, wait a second, this really could bring about oneness, a one flesh union. The man not sufficient by himself, lacking. A woman has something, and by the way, she's insufficient by herself. You put the two together, bada boom, bada bing, you got a one flesh union that best glorifies God. That is why being a helper is something that brings about unity. From the article, how did God make this etzer, this help, not by reaching into the earth and forming her from the dust of the ground like Adam. Instead, he made her from Adam by taking one of Adam's ribs. Genesis 2:22. That the woman is man's help who came from Adam as her source or head means that male and female exist toward one another in a non-interchangeable, mutually empowering relationship. And it is only when each of us play our roles rightly does that happen. Now, I cannot diagnose every marriage, but I would suggest this. If you are not experiencing the unity that you desire, or if it's not as harmonious in your marriage as you know it should be, one of you or both of you are not playing your role exactly right. Because when both people are playing their role well, oh, it sings. It's harmonious. When somebody is off key, it gets a little bit messy. And then when somebody just decides to basically be a jazz musician and improvise, look out, just like jazz music, it's an abomination. Okay. Now, I was going to say that's an exaggeration, but I'm going to stick with that regarding jazz music. The point is, if your marriage isn't really singing, ask yourself the question, am I, as the man, am I, as the woman, playing my role well? Do I have any responsibility in how sweet this is or isn't? He writes, the roles of husband and wife are different. And these roles are not merely culturally conditioned, but are rooted in maleness and femaleness going back to God's creational design. The power of maleness and the power of femaleness are both necessary, distinct, and intended by God to reflect his divine being and enhance human society. In other words, to bring about unity in culture, in society, in the world. What do you see in most sectors of society? People are vying for power, to be in control, to dictate, to run. And that isn't harmonious. And that doesn't bring about a fruitful, a peaceful environment. It brings about hostility and resentment. God doesn't want that for us. And so he's assigned roles for us, and they can't be reversed, just as body and head cannot be reversed. Let's get to that word, submit, shall we? The Greek word is hypotasso. It's a word for order, taxis. So that when you submit, there's an ordering that takes place. An ordering of oneself in reference to others. So the one who submits voluntarily recognizes one's part in the whole, yielding one's unique power for the common good. And Jesus, that word is applied to Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15:28. The Son himself will also be hypotassoed, subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. Is Jesus a second-rate citizen in the Trinity? Certainly not. But he submits. Why? Order. From the article, it is not the response of an inferior to a superior, since the Son is as fully God as the Father is. Second, submission is a good and necessary relationship of oneself to another when those selves function in harmony. That is what submission, it aligns things. It orders things. And it doesn't mean that you're the doormat. This article's super helpful. A wife's submission doesn't mean that submission is the result of the fall. It was before the fall for the right ordering of the planet. A wife's submission does not mean that all women must submit to all men. Well, there's one that you could talk about at the dinner table. A lot. A wife's submission does not mean unqualified obedience to her husband. In other words, if he's sinning, commanding sin, sorry. A wife's submission is not the sole responsibility she has toward her husband. This is interesting. When it comes to a wife's relationship to her husband, some say it's really simple. Submit. From the article. This view is both ludicrous and dangerous because Paul clearly did not intend to say that submission summarizes everything a wife is to do toward her husband, but only how she is to act toward him as it pertains to their exclusive relationship as a husband and wife. In other words, your relationship with your husband is not just about submission. There are many other responsibilities. This is, if you can catch wind of this, this will change the way that you view perhaps your marriage and your role, and see it as something that is going to accomplish something so much greater, as opposed to each of us being in our own corners vying for power. That is our disposition, isn't it? I mean, do we need any more world history to tell us that is the way we are bent? That people love to have authority, love to be in control. And if somebody did not resolve it, if somebody did not make the decision about who is going to lead and who is going to submit in the home, it wouldn't have unity. It would have chaos. So if you're wondering how exactly can I now take that theology and make it practical, glad you asked. We'll do just that next on Wretched Radio.
Life doesn't come with calm storms. Sooner or later, the storm hits, and the world says the answer is boundaries. Build fences, keep people out, protect yourself. But the Bible never tells you to construct walls. Instead, it teaches you to anchor yourself to truth, to wisdom, to the unshakable foundation of God's Word. That's where the Better Way with Libby Glossin comes in. Intelligent talk radio for women, like no other podcast out there. Always thoughtful and no self-help gimmicks, no fluffy cliches, just practical biblical wisdom that cuts through the noise and makes a real impact in your life. If you're tired of the feel-good messages that don't hold up when the storm comes, it's time for something different. It's time for the Better Way with Libby Glossin. Real truth, real wisdom like no other. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Know your reformers. Ulrich Zwingli was a Swiss reformer who pioneered expository preaching, introduced the regulative principle, and brought a republican government to Switzerland. He fought against the Roman Catholic Church for theological and political independence and died in battle. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
frustration time. This is Wretched Radio. Hoping, wishing on a star that an article from one JonathanThrellfall.com will help your home and your church have unity. What is everybody's role in the home? Well, if there isn't an authority to assign those roles, guess what? You're going to have everybody vying for power. Even little children, little babies want power. They'll try to control a home. They do it all the time. Have you been to Walmart lately? Come on! And by the way, if you are currently attracted to this new parenting model that says, oh, we can't impose our authority on our children, wrong. If you don't want unity in your home, if you do not want the kid for the rest of his days trying to knock you off of your chair and usurp the role of authority in your home and just run his own life autonomously, then don't parent him. Don't exercise any authority. But we know this, and we've seen this, haven't we? Children do not thrive when they are given the reins. They thrive when they're playing their role right. This is not about submission per se. It's about playing one's assigned role. If a kid does not accept his or her part, they're a rogue actor and the play does not go well. And the same thing is true in the family. If everybody isn't playing their role, you're not going to have sweetness. Let's talk about the wife for a moment, because that is what does the Bible mean when it teaches wives to submit is all about. And I think Jonathan Threlfall did a nice job of presenting this issue of submission, not as one that is like, oh, I have to submit, but as something that is profoundly good that contributes to sweetness in the home. Here's the illustration. If you lived in a three-story house and your bedroom were on the third floor, it should still matter to you whether the first and second floors were in good condition. For the stability of floors one and two affects the stability of the third floor. Similarly, marriage is an upper floor relationship that rests on lower floor relationships. He explains that. Husbands and wives are fellow human beings. Husbands and wives are fellow citizens. Husbands and wives are fellow siblings in Christ. Thus, the responsibilities of human-to-human relationships and Christian-to-Christian relationships apply more fundamentally even than the husband and wife relationship. In other words, husband and wife third floor, your relationship with the Lord, your relationship in Christ is a first floor issue. Let it be clear, he writes, the wife's submission to her husband and the husband's love for his wife are responsibilities that are on top of more basic responsibilities, including loving one another, preferring one another, confronting and exhorting one another. In other words, the one another's that we see in the New Testament, those are first floor issues. What does this have to do with submission and a harmonious home? What he's getting at is that a wife isn't a doormat. If a husband is biffing it, she should lovingly approach him like she would a brother in the Lord, because he is. If he's slacking, she can encourage. She can even teach and instruct and help, because that relationship is even more fundamental than husband and wife relationship. You are in Christ, and you've got that relationship with everybody who's a believer. In your home, you also have the third floor of marriage. He writes this, submission as single duty is dangerous. So there are individuals who would just say, look, there's no debate on this. If the husband says it, the wife does it. Hold on. This author says that's dangerous, particularly if a husband does something illegal or unethical. Does a wife's calling to submit rule out her responsibility to report his abuse of the children? Or to solicit help from church leaders for his bad behavior? I know a lot of women, they struggle with this. The husband is being a lout in some regard, whatever the issue happens to be. And she's afraid to go to her elders. And she might be thinking, well, that's not submitting. And if he's really being obnoxious, he's going to throw down the submission card. I'm the head of this house, and you'll get in alignment with me. Sorry, that's third floor. First floor is she has every right to be concerned about you, your behavior, your attitudes, maybe even your soul. And the issue of submission does not remove those first floor issues. In other words, madam, if you're in that dynamic, go to your elders. You're not doing wrong. And if he's been telling you that if you do that, you're not being submissive, that's just inaccurate. That's just abusing submission. A wife must never think that by confronting her husband as her Christian brother, she is thereby failing to submit to him as her husband. Likewise, a husband must never dismiss the correction by claiming his wife's submission forbids it. It is possible that her confrontation was mistaken, overly harsh, or vindictive. If so, that needs to be dealt with on that basis, but never on the false premise that she is not, as a wife, allowed to exhort, confront, or disagree. Does that perhaps color the issue of submission better for you, madam? I hope so, because submission is not about second-class status. Submission is about unity in the home. And speaking of bonding, I hate to say that I was right, but I was right. After doing a little research from reading a book about the camels, Water for My Camels. Now, you maybe recall last week we were discussing this book that is very helpful when it comes to dating. It was a throwaway line about the chemicals and the hormones that get produced when a man and a woman are intimate together. And they are chemicals that bring about bonding and a unity and a oneness. And I thought, ooh, this is really important, because if men are producing this hormone from the intimate act alone, then no wonder why, after viewing pornography, a man feels like, oh, this just didn't deliver. It can't deliver. Why? Because God has your body producing hormones that should bring about bonding and unity with your intimate partner, aka wife. So did a little research. This is from Harvard. The woman produces something called oxytocin, which, by the way, it gets produced a lot in childbirth, which is why mommies bond with their babies. And incidentally, now this, believe me, this is not medical advice, but for women who have postpartum, they think maybe it's because her body hasn't produced a lot of oxytocin. They're kind of working through that. Regardless, we do know that oxytocin that is produced in women via childbirth, it brings about a bonding, a oneness with the child. In the meantime, the guys are producing something called vasopressin. Acting centrally reinforces territorial aggression, mate guarding, and pair bonding in males. So the intimate act produces this vasopressin business, and it makes you want to, hey, I'm guarding it. I like this. I'm taking care of this. I'm a man, and I'm going to be the strong one here. And you bond. You have a one fleshness with your spouse. How brilliant is God to create these things? Not surprisingly, from Harvard, the secretion of both of these hormones in the brain and blood is stimulated during sexual activity, thus reinforcing pair bonding, monogamy, and social cognition. In other words, when we do this intimate act the way that God has prescribed, what does it produce? Unity. I think that reinforces what this entire conversation about submission has been about. Unity is a big deal. God wants unity. God wants you and your husband to be united. So an admonition to you, sir, stop looking at your porn. Stop being intimate alone. Be with your spouse. Find your joy and fulfillment there, the way the Bible prescribes. Madam, understand submission rightly, its limitations, but also the honor of what it is in God's economy to bring about amazing glory for Him. And if you're playing that role right, and sir, if you're playing your role as leader right, you're being intimate with one another, you are going to enjoy profound unity. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Portis News Break production of Portis Institute. California lawmakers are at it again. Assemblywoman Lori Wilson's proposed bill would ban children under 16 from the front seat unless they meet minimum height requirements, relegating teenagers old enough for a learner's permit to the back seat by force of law. Now, this is the same Wilson who previously sponsored legislation allowing judges to consider a parent's affirmation of a child's gender identity during custody disputes. Speaking of misplaced government priorities, Nevada authorities have seized 7 tigers from a disabled veteran who claims they're his doctor-approved emotional support animals. The man insists the VA approved these jungle predators as treatment for his PTSD, apparently believing that federal paperwork trumps common sense and public safety concerns. I mean, I completely sympathize with veterans seeking treatment, but 7 tigers in a residential neighborhood? Not sure that's wise. The Supreme Court handed President Trump a significant victory last week, striking down a lower court ruling that sought to block his administration from cutting $250 million in DEI teacher grants. In a narrow 5-4 decision, the court sided with Trump's emergency request after a Boston area judge ruled in favor of California and other blue states attempting to preserve funding for over 100 DEI training programs. The programs were found to be promoting critical race theory and other divisive ideologies deemed inappropriate and unnecessary by the Department of Government Efficiency. Meanwhile, a progressive legal commentator is calling for America to replace our Constitution. I won't give the exact quote. The recommendation is for America's Constitution to be something more like South Africa's, which he claims is one of the best in the world. Maybe he should look into South Africa's current trajectory before suggesting we follow their lead. And not to be outdone, in the absurdity department, Iowa State students held a mock funeral to mourn the closure of the university's LGBTQ center, which was restructured in response to a new state law prohibiting DEI offices unless legally required. And in Minnesota, actual Satan worshipers placed a plaque in the state capitol thanking Governor Tim Walz for allowing their holiday display last year, proclaiming, "You are your own God," making explicitly clear what many of us have long recognized. And speaking of clarity, Daily Wire's Matt Walsh sparked leftist outrage for sharing FBI crime statistics highlighting racial disparities in violent crime rates. Critics immediately labeled him racist for simply presenting official government data. Classic case of attacking the messenger when the message proves to be uncomfortable. And that wraps up today's Portis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Portis Plus, or you can sign up to become a Portis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both you can do at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Portis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. God called the prophet Jonah to preach repentance in Nineveh. Jonah fled, but he could not outrun God. He was cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. Jonah repented, and God spared him. Jonah then preached in Nineveh, and they repented. God is compassionate and merciful, and he is calling men from all nations to repentance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Quote, few things demoralize, discourage, and weaken a church as much as fill in the blank. This is Wretched Radio. What is the issue that so often decimates churches, that turns it into a genuinely toxic facility where nobody wants to go? What is the issue, the thing, the attitude, the behavior that causes so much strife in the church? That fill in the blank is a lack of unity. That's right, a lack of unity. When we are not united rightly and we understand the issues where there must be complete unity of agreement, of belief, versus some things that we can argue about and disagree about, but we're going to do it in an agreeable manner, all it is going to do is demoralize, discourage, and weaken a church. It is gossip, backbiting, power grabbing, complaining. That is so destructive. And by the way, it is not just a church. It is every single institution, your home, your business. Gossip just corrupts. Why do we gossip? Why do we backbite? Why do we talk about others in a pejorative manner? It's because we don't have unity. You don't talk about yourself like that. If you're united with other people, you're not going to talk about them like that either. From the Cripplegate, Rob Brunansky writing a series on the subject of unity in the church. Now, you maybe are thinking, not sure this really applies to me. Oh, it most certainly does, because you're a member of a church, right? That means you either contribute to the unity or you contribute to the demoralizing, discouraging, and the weakening of your church, because you're a part of that body. And if we don't grasp the importance of a unity, we're not going to be a place that is attractive to anybody. You're just, you know, a church like that, don't you? You walk into it and it's like, it's just not a place that I feel like I want to be a part of. But you walk into a church where people are united, you see it, you hear it, you feel it. Why? Because there's love, there's laughter, there's interest in one another. The people are clearly not just bolting for the doors. They want to hang out with one another. Where does that come from? And the answer is, at least in part, unity. So let's dive into unity in the church, recognizing few things demoralize, discourage, and weaken a church as much as bickering, backbiting, and fighting amongst its members. The church should be a spiritual oasis. This is the place where we're to go to be refreshed, not to be miserable. Paul addresses the problem of church conflict in the book of Corinthians, which might be the most conflicted church of all. All of them had issues, all of them. And Paul addresses it because he wants you. In fact, hold on a second. Bible study. On Sunday morning, we're working through the book of Ephesians. Mike is doing a bang-up job just opening up that book and dissecting it magnificently. What do you get in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3? You get nothing but glorious, great gospel news that God takes dead sinners, makes them alive in Christ. By grace are you saved. And then he turns a corner from theology into application, which is exactly the way that it's supposed to go. Listen to his words in Ephesians 4. And by the way, do your best if you can. You're not going to be able to do this, but I'll challenge you anyway. Listen for repetition. Listen for the words that get repeated. Friel, that's the same as listen for repetition. Exactly. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. Did you catch the unity? Did you catch the one? Did you catch the walk? There's repetition to make a point. Unity is really important. And so Paul then lists, here's all the stuff that you're united in. Look at all the agreement that you've got. And maybe that's why we get into fights over carpet or the paint on the walls or who's going to empty the trash or didn't. Inside of the church, it's like, okay, there's stuff we disagree on. but we have got unity in all of these big things. And Paul's point also is that we are one. How many times did he use it? 6, 7, 8 times? One. Unity is a big deal to God. So Paul writes to the Corinthians to say, you're fractured. You're broken up into cliques. You're broken up into sects. So what does he do? 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. He calls them to unity, professing the same truth. You have unity. Paul is not saying we should have the same opinion about every single subject on the planet. But when it comes to core doctrines of our faith, we must agree and say the same thing. I think we all know that, don't we? But it gets tricky, doesn't it? What about some of these other issues where we disagree? Eschatology, our understanding of Sabbath, what that means. Can we still have unity? And the answer is absolutely, because we have unity in the big things. There's open-handed, there's closed-handed. Paul lists the closed-handed. You don't compromise on these things. You hold on to these firmly, tenaciously. On the other hand, there's stuff, you got an open hand. It's not easy these days in our current climate, is it? Both in and out of the church. Everything feels like it's a closed-fisted issue. Well, there's just going to be some stuff we disagree on. And Paul says, remember, you're on the same team. You're all running in the same direction here. From the article, if we exercise our freedom according to the flesh, rather than motivated by the Spirit-wrought love, or when people envy and challenge one another, we'll end up destroying ourselves and others in the church. So we then need to walk how? In the Spirit, not in the flesh, not insisting that everything that gets done my way. For instance, if I had my way when it comes to potluck and the breakfast food that gets brought for Bible study and the time in between Bible study and the church, I would insist it all must be homemade, and that would be walking in the flesh, because the Bible doesn't say you can't buy muffins at Costco for Sunday morning breakfast food at the Bible study. But if I insist, gotta be homemade. Look what she brought. Oh, you're kidding me. That's from Kroger. Their bakery, everybody knows that the Publix bakery is better. It came from Kroger. That's when I'm walking in the flesh and not by the Spirit. One other issue arises when we look at playing in the same team and the unity that God calls us to as the body. What happens when there's a disagreement? Perhaps one of the major reasons why the church at Corinth was so disunified was because the congregation was not living in willing subjection to God and to those in authority he has placed over them. You're going to have an opinion about this or that, and you will get so bitter, so sour when the elders make a different decision if you don't submit. If you don't, yep, God put him there. I don't agree with that, but I guess we're going to have white lines in the parking lot and not yellow lines like we all know that we should have there, because we're not submitting to eldership. Finally, the call to church unity means we must all be practicing the same thinking. We got to examine ourselves and ask, am I thinking about God's priorities, or am I thinking about my own? Am I thinking about God's truth, or am I thinking about my preferences? We need to be of the same mind and the same judgment, controlled not by the flesh. The word judgment, it's related to the word mind. It focuses on the intentions of the mind, referencing our desires, our inclinations, our opinions and purposes. And Paul says, have the same purpose. Be of the same mindset. You're on the same team. The goal line is there. Why are you running off the field and getting into fights on the sidelines? That's our aim. That's our goal. What is our goal? We want God to be glorified. We want God to be pleased. We want to see his saints growing in sanctification. We want children to love Jesus. That's what we want at this. We're of the same mind. I'm sorry. What color did you want the walls to be? Okay, whatever. Because we got a goal to glorify God in our unity. And we won't accomplish the things that we could and should if we're not united. It's a big deal. unity in the church. It's a very big deal. And it is incumbent upon all of us, and I do mean all of us, to ask, I think, the fundamental question. Am I walking in the flesh and producing disharmony, gossip, backbiting, and slander, weakness in the church, or am I walking by the Spirit? This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? Yeah, that's the culture we're living in right now. But you know what gets me excited? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We've assembled a team of incredible voices who are diving deep into God's Word every single day. I'm talking about Dr. John Crotz helping you integrate theology into real life, or Dr. Adam Tyson, who is speaking truth into young men's hearts, or Pastor Brad Bigney transforming marriages from surviving to thriving. But here's the thing, while we're standing strong, that's what Fortis means, by the way, we need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. We're not starting something new at Fortis. We're strengthening something vital. And so if you're ready to join us in this mission, if you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever at FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. 25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, you're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who He is and what He has done. Jesus is called the Bridegroom. Christians are waiting for Christ's return, which the book of Revelation describes as the wedding of the Lamb. Christ will come to usher His bride, His church, into eternity with Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not to brag or anything.
Survey says.
This is Wretched Radio. Oodles of surveys and statistics for your consideration, including my hips. Jimmy, I don't think that I've mentioned I've had some lower back struggles. That's never come out of my mouth. So went to the sports medicine guy, and I'm not bragging, but I'm just telling you. He said, my hips are now aligned perfectly.
Oh, really?
I'm a 26 and a 27, I think. I don't know what that means either. So, I'm just telling you, if I get lost in a desert, I'm going to be able to walk a straight line. As opposed to before, I would have just veered right off course. So I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, my hip placement is perfect. You know what I learned from this?
What?
The way that God designed the body is just absolutely amazing. The way that He has put it together for your alignment and the cross wiring and how this hurts is because of that, because it's connected to this and your vitamin and your endocrine system. It's like how any doctor can look at the human body and go, yeah, I was pretty lucky, is just desperate to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. By the way, Jimmy, I don't know that I told you this.
What's that?
So the guy that I go to see, he was asking me some questions. He's a believer.
Okay.
And he recently was given a MacArthur study Bible. And he said, do you know anything about John MacArthur?
Never heard of the guy.
I said, John. Well, why do you ask? He said, well, I got this Bible with his study notes and I thought I'd look him up. And I learned two things. One, he hates Catholics. And two, he told Beth Moore to go home. And I said, is that a Scottish guy?
Did you tell him you were there?
And then I'm not kidding. And then he said, there's another guy. This guy, Ray Comfort. You ever heard about him? Why? Why do you want to know that? Let's get to the studies, says the man holding the surveys in his never before nicotine stained fingers as he stands perfectly square. Thank you very much.
I don't know what you're going to do with that.
I'm just rather pleased with myself because I've been doing the exercises.
Yeah.
That's the cue. Here's what he said. Todd, we didn't ask. Nevertheless, leg strength is everything.
Mm.
That if you don't have strong legs, and he was even saying that the connection between heart and legs is profound. And he made this statement, you can do with this as you see fit. And this is not doctor's advice. But his comment was, if you have high blood, he said, show me somebody with high blood pressure and I'll show you somebody with weak legs. And the best thing that you can do for your legs, walk. Just get them moving. Go up and down the hills and go as far as you can. It's just good for you because God has designed the body to just certain way to make it work in a premium kind of way. Sort of the way my hips currently are working in a premium kind of way. Study. Oh boy, this is not good. University of Michigan. Monitoring the future study. Here's the headline from Not the Bee. You're not imagining it. People are indeed getting dumber. Oh, that ain't good for a country. As recent as the 2010s, intelligence markers like basic comprehension, reasoning, and problem solving have taken a dive. Who needs those things? We have a cell phone. One possible explanation is the switch in both educational and recreational reading from long texts like books to bite-sized blips of information, like social media posts. That could contribute to it, I suspect. But I just think that the social media thing, furthermore, I think even the more fundamentally, people have no reason to get smart. There's no any sort of ethereal reason to try to not be dumb. They don't have the biblical basis for education, like we do as Christians. Why should your kids go to school and get smart? Because God is smart. And when we get smart, we're acting like God. That's why we pursue education. And these days, with kids not having that, with social media, math comprehension and reasoning, also on the decline. Oh, here it is. Final line. Most experts are chalking up this decline in intelligence to social media and the internet and how we interact with information. Mom and Dad, if you don't have a cell phone plan, I don't know what that plan is. But I got to tell you, the downside of cell phone for children is so great. Don't think that it's a pebble and the advantages are a boulder. Because I think the scale tips these days for kids that are younger, whose minds are being wired, who have exposure to too many things, and it informs them with a worldview that is anti everything that you are teaching them. Not to mention, as I've stated probably about 800 times, my hips are perfect. Sorry, that's the other thing I've stated 800 times. What I've stated 800 times is that social media, I think it conditions us. It It causes us to be the center of our universe and to think that the universe revolves around us. Heliocentric, me-centric. That's what cell phones do. Have a plan, mom and dad. Survey says Christians in the U.S. are more pro-Israel and less anti-Semitic than in the U.K. What's that all about? I don't get that. A survey of British Christian attitudes toward the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, faith, politics, and perception. That's a long title. 2,000 people who identified as Christians in the U.S. and the United Kingdom. 58.5% of American Christians have a favorable view of Jews. Okay, do I know that there are some Jewish people who do really bad things? Yeah. Do I know Gentiles that do really bad? Yeah. Yeah, they're both of them. This is actually shocking to me. Well, I know the headline said, this is from the Christian Post, that American Christians have a better attitude toward Jewish people. 58.5% of American Christians. That's like what is my attitude toward Filipinos? What is my attitude toward anybody? We love everybody, Christian. We should want the best for everyone. The survey went on to just over and over again say that the attitude of Christians toward Jewish people, it's simply not meeting the biblical standard. And this has nothing to do with the conflict that is going on in the Middle East, which I definitely have an opinion about. I think there's one side that has tried to follow the rules of war, who have tried to assimilate people who do not agree with them on their religion into their country, and those who are willing to put babies in harm's way so that they can remain terrorists. Having said that, our attitude toward the Jewish, and by the way, our attitude toward Islamic people, their religion is atrocious. But we love those people. We don't want those people to perish. That should be our attitude toward all people. Survey says from the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, most American Christians don't believe in the Trinity. Yikes! 40% believe God exists and affects people's lives. What? When did Christianity become deism? Of course he exists and affects people's lives. 29%, these are Christians, believe in the Holy Spirit. Hello? What church are these people going to? A whopping 11% believe in the Trinity. This is the fruit of virtually no teaching going on in most churches. This is the fruit of abandoning catechesis. This is the fruit of not forcing children to memorize Bible verses. This is the fruit of silly preaching from the pulpit. This is the fruit of the prosperity movement, that they don't know anything about who God is and about his nature and his character. And it's not simply to bang theology into people's heads, but you can't love God as much as when you don't know him much. The more you know about God, the more you will love him. He is love, and he's the best entity in the universe. The more you study him, the more your affections will grow toward him. That's how relationships work, don't you know? And these people who don't even, 11%? 11%? Okay, so if we're gonna make some assumptions here that this survey is correct, historically, you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. Could it be that some of these people in the 89% that don't believe in the Trinity, that don't, they've never understood it, and if you brought it to their attention, they'd go, oh, well, of course then, I align with that. There could be those people. I think we saw that with Apollos. Nevertheless, if you do not believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, one God, same essence, all of the same, equal in attributes, different roles, but same essence, then you're outside of the small O Orthodox faith, which is why these churches that are silly centers, we should not be giving them a pass. Their laziness and their silly seeker-sensitive approach, It's actually affecting people's eternities. Until tomorrow, walk and go serve your king.